Invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, verse 18. That's on page 997. This will be our final sermon from 2 Timothy. Next Sunday, we'll begin a summer series on the Psalms. We've done that the past few summers. This summer, considering the Psalms of Lament. Those psalms that begin with despair and sorrow, and yet as the psalmist sees the grace of God, the greatness of God, these psalms that begin with despair and in delight and praise. But hear God's word, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, this is the word of God. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God that speaks of your great and gracious love for us in Christ. And we pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, as your Holy Spirit is at work. Father, even in the reading and preaching of your word, pray that we would not only be wiser students of the word of God, but more importantly, Father, we pray that we would be loving followers of Christ. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In Reverend Harry Reeder's book, Embers to a Flame, How God Can Revitalize Your Church, that's a book the elders have been reading and studying as of late. But in this book, he includes a true account about his daughter Abigail, who was a competitive runner. Not quite sure of the year, but a few years back, Dr. Reeder shares that she ran in a 6-mile training race in preparation for the Olympic trials. And there were actually two former Olympians that were in this same race. And so there was a great incentive for her to win the race. Harry was there to see his daughter run this race, and he noticed that as his daughter Abigail was approaching, all the runners were approaching the finish line, Harry saw that his daughter was in the lead. She could actually win the race. But as she approached the finish line, she deliberately slowed down so that she could finish the race with a fellow runner from her team, and they finished the race hand in hand. And Harry writes this in his book: I may finish first, or I may not finish first, but I want to finish strong, and I want to bring some others with me. That is what good leaders do. Believe in a real way we could say that Abigail finished her race with grace. You know, by God's grace, we've come to the finish line here of 2 Timothy. The Apostle Paul has encouraged Timothy to finish his gospel race with grace. We hear that clear and strong note of grace. It was there at the beginning of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus the Lord. Then again in verse 9 of chapter 1, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. There again in chapter 2, verse 1, and then it's the closing note here of 2 Timothy. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. You know, and here this morning, as we look at these closing verses of 2 Timothy 4, let us be focusing on this truth, that it's the Lord's grace that enables every believer to endure until the glorious finish. Well, how does the Lord's grace enable us to endure day by day? Here we'll see there's a gracious rescue, a gracious relationships, and finally, gracious riches. Begin there with the Lord's gracious rescue, knowing that the Lord's gracious rescue brings doxology in chapter 4, verse 18. But last Lord's Day, we looked at verse 17. It's a lead-in verse. Let me read it for us again. 2 Timothy 4, verse 17. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. You know, the Apostle Paul knew the Lord's presence, the Lord's power. It was his purpose in life to proclaim the gospel. He knew that the Lord would preserve him, and that word rescue. You know, the Lord rescued me from the lion's mouth. Best way of understanding the lion's mouth is Satan himself. You know, Satan is that prowling lion seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. So that word rescue now is used again in verse 18. There is a gospel promise of rescue. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. Future tense, he is looking to the future. The Lord has rescued me. The Lord will rescue me. You know, that, I would submit to you, that's one chief theme in all of Scripture. You know, the Lord rescues his loved ones. You see it in the Psalms, Psalm 34. Read two verses, Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. And then again, that same psalm, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. You know, that theme is carried over then into the New Testament, that idea of rescue. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 10. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. It's that idea of deliverance or rescue. God has delivered us. He will deliver us from every evil deed. Or to put it another way, from every work of wicked ones. You know, in Paul's day, remember, here he is in prison in Rome. It seems that wickedness is winning the day. And yet, Paul doesn't wring his hands. He's not sweating bullets. He knows that the Lord will rescue him. Rescue him from every evil work of the wicked ones. You know, that's a promise of God for his children. You know, we've heard it already in chapter 3, verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11. My persecutions and sufferings had happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. You know, here he's looking at God's faithfulness. God has rescued him, saved him. God has graciously delivered him from these trials and tribulations. Yes, he's still in prison. And so what's his hope? His hope is that the Lord will again rescue him. Now think of it this way. You know, we pray the Lord's Prayer every Lord's Day in worship. Some of you might pray it every day. It's a great prayer for children to learn how to pray. You know, one of those petitions in the Lord's Prayer is this. You know, lead us not into temptation, but, what's the word? Deliver us from evil. You know, we can pray that. Lord, rescue us. Lord, deliver us. Shorter Catechism, Westminster Shorter Catechism, a great summary of Scripture, puts it this way. What do we pray for in the sixth petition? Which is, and the answer is in the sixth petition, which is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin or support and deliver us when we are tempted. You know, that's what we're praying in faith. You know, Lord, you have rescued us and continue to strengthen us. You know, deliver us when we are tempted. The gospel promise of rescue. You know, but still thinking of verse 18, there's a gospel promise of preservation as well. Look again at verse 18, and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. I praise God that there's both parts to this verse, and actually a third part as well. You know, the Lord will rescue me. The Lord will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. You know, the root word there, bring me safely, is actually the same word we use for salvation. You know, he providentially preserves me. You know, even in pain, even in prison, even in spiritual warfare, and one day he'll bring me home to glory. He'll bring me into his heavenly kingdom. A lot of ways we can think about heaven, but one of the ways Scripture counsels us, guides us to think about heaven, it's a kingdom. You know, Christ is sitting on the glorious throne. It's a gracious reign over all of us, his children. You know, and Paul has a confident faith in Christ's rescue and reign. Kent Hughes put it this way, as Paul looked at his imminent death, Christ filled his horizon. You know, it's a glorious sunset here for this servant of Christ. And so what's the third part here of this gracious rescue? There's gospel praise, a doxology. You know, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. This rescue and reign, or rescue and reign, brings rejoicing. You know, each Lord's Day, again, we sing the doxology at worship. You know, it's our grateful response to God for his provision and preservation. I think we've sung it here, but in other churches where I've worshiped, pastored, it's been the practice to sing the Gloria Patri. You know, glory to the Father. It comes from the second century when there were issues, battles regarding the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it's simple to learn, but let me refresh your memories and mine. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. You know, there's gospel praise by the Apostle Paul, even in prison. Most likely, this is his death sentence here. He knows he's not going to be released, rescued. And yet he can still be praising God. You know, as beloved and blood-bought children of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought always to rejoice in this gracious reality of our rescue. The Lord Jesus Christ, as I told the children, the Son of God, humbly and lovingly became flesh. He faithfully paid our sin debt on the cross. He rose victoriously from the dead. He will safely bring us into his heavenly kingdom. A real promise we can take to the bank, even better than the bank. You know, and what's our response? It's praise and worship. The Lord's gracious rescue brings doxology. But note next that the Lord's gracious relationships ensure solidarity. In verses 19 through 21, we're going to see nine more names. We saw eight names in verses 9 through 17. Nine more names here in this section. Prisca, Aquila, Onesiphorus, Erastus, Trophimus, Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Claudia. But Paul begins this section with a command. Greet. And then the list of names. You know, cherish these fellow Christians. You know, we have a greeting time. I'm not proposing this, would lengthen it to unhealthy length. But, you know, what does it mean to greet? You know, it's not just a nod of the head, blink of the eye. You know, the idea here is a holy kiss. You know, a loving embrace, a warm handshake, you know, sharing a few words of scriptural encouragement. It's never to be taken lightly. It's not just common courtesy in the church. You are actively expressing the love of Christ to a fellow believer. It's a real and genuine expression of your love. And you are to greet all believers, by the way. Well, I'll greet this person, but, you know, that person, we've had words. No, you're to greet all Christians in Christ's love. And just to give you a quick snapshot of some of these, Prisca and Aquila, also known Priscilla and Aquila. A Prisca, a diminutive term, meaning that Paul was especially close to this Christian couple. Just to give you, a 1 minute, 30-second overview of their ministry, they met the Apostle Paul on a second missionary trip journey to Corinth. They accompanied Paul to Ephesus. They had church-planting hearts. They later returned to Rome. It seems like Paul, they were bivocational tent makers, opened the door for them to provide for their own needs and to preach the gospel wherever they went. They both faithfully taught the word of God. They had open hearts and open home. Their love for Paul and for Christ and his church was a sacrificial love. They were real servants of the Savior. You would say today they're the real deal. They're genuine Christians. You know, and they were laboring together as husband and wife. You know, as a family of faith. Secondly, the household of Onesiphorus. He was mentioned in chapter 1, verse 16. Most likely Onesiphorus left his family behind for a time so that he could minister for Christ. He was separated from his family by distance and not by death. Erastus was the treasurer in Corinth. Trophimus, here's where it gets interesting, verse 20, and I left Trophimus who was ill at Miletus. You know, here's the Apostle Paul, had the spiritual gift of healing, and yet Trophimus was not healed. I believe that was the plan of God, so that he would be left behind in Miletus, ministering the word of God. So verse 21, he writes to Timothy, do your best to come before winter. Now, the second time he's mentioned this. Remember earlier on, chapter 4, verse 9, Paul said, do your best to come to me soon. Now it's a little bit more urgent. You know, do your best to come to me before winter. You see, there was a closing window of time. If Timothy did not leave Ephesus to set sail for Rome, they would shut down the shipping lanes in the Mediterranean during that winter season because it was so dangerous. And so Paul is telling Timothy, leave as soon as possible. You know, don't wait till spring. You know, Paul at this point, yes, he's lonely. Remember, he's cold. He had earlier asked Timothy, bring my cloak and my books, my parchments. But then he doesn't linger there. Eubulus sends greetings to you. Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and the brothers. They're only mentioned here. You know, but yes, their names are contained in Scripture. You know, here the Bible is telling us there are no little or insignificant Christians. Our denomination, the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, is not a big denomination. Jason can correct me. I think I heard them say that as of Synod, there are 409 churches. Many small ones, similar to ours, under 100. Yet last Thursday night, close to 600 pastors, missionaries, ruling elders, family with children, we all gathered together there at the Bond Clarkin Chapel to hear a brief gospel message and sing God's praises together. What a glorious blessing it was to gather together in Christian relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ and glad worship of Christ our Savior. I'm not trying to make you jealous. We got to sing with Laura Story. You might know her for her song, Blessing, but a host of other great gospel songs. And the 2 hours flew by. You know, that solidarity in Christ, you know, that shared love for Christ, that scriptural support of all the saints, that they are together a shining witness for Christ in a dark and a spiteful world. You know, the Lord's gracious relationships ensure solidarity. Finally, the Lord's gracious riches provide hope. There in verse 22. You know, we savor final words of our loved ones. Here are Paul's last words, a final benediction to Timothy and to the church at Ephesus. First, the riches of God's presence. You know, the Lord, or some translations, the Lord Jesus Christ, be with your spirit, singular. Be with your spirit, Timothy. You know, it's a common expression Paul uses in his benediction, but to help shed light on it, scriptural light on it, do you remember in Acts chapter 7, verse at the close of the chapter, Stephen, the first Christian martyr, is fixing to be stoned to death by gospel enemies. And what were Stephen's last words? You know, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You know, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. And Lord, receive my spirit. And Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, I may die. One day you may die too, but the Lord is always with our spirit, that eternal part, our souls which will live forever. And for Christians, live with the Lord. For the unbelieving, the unrepentant, they will live forever apart from the Lord. The Lord be with your spirit. And Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. If you're looking for last words to say, I would commend those to you and to myself. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, take me home. I'm ready to go. But finally, the riches of his grace. Grace be with you all, plural. You know, Paul intended this letter to impact the whole church. Grace be with you. God's unmerited favor to unworthy sinners, those who have been chosen in Christ. Those who know the compassionate love of Christ, his covenantal love, Christ's love as expressed in his death for our sins on the cross of Calvary. The righteous one dying for us, the unrighteous. Paul is saying, grace. May grace be with you always, Timothy. You know, three reasons, quickly, how followers of Christ can finish with grace. Whether you're young or you're old, middle age, I think this applies to all of us. You know, how to finish with grace. First, these will be quick, the certainty of God's sacrificial and steadfast love for us in Christ. Don't ever doubt that. You know, Scripture proclaims it time and time again. We see it here in 2 Timothy, clearly and consistently proclaimed. The certainty of God's sacrificial and steadfast love for us in Christ. Secondly, you know, to finish with grace, know the comfort of God's grace in present trials and tribulations. You know, God's grace is still with you. You know, even for Paul in prison, Timothy and his struggles of faith. But to finish with grace as well, third and finally, it's a call to herald the gospel of God's grace. This is good news to be shared with a hurting and hopeless world around it. I thought about it this past week. You know, two suicides of famous people. You know, people we would think they have it all. Kate Spade, fashion designer. Then Anthony Bourdain, the culinary expert, actually just here in Lafayette, Acadiana, not too long ago. They had fame, fortune. You would say they had a horde of friends. And they, by all evidences, fruits, did not know that sure, strong, saving grace of God in Christ. Matthew Henry puts it this way, and if grace be with us here to convert and change us, to make us holy, to keep us humble, and to enable us to persevere to the end, glory will crown us hereafter. On the way to and from Flat Rock this past week, who did we listen to on the way up? We listened to R.C. Sproul on the way back. Providence, I commend it to you, 15 sermons. It's a long ride, but come up for air. Lynn and Jason bought some Laura Story CDs. Listen to those. Commend those to you as well. But Laura Story has a song entitled Simply Grace, and read a portion. This is the last part of this song. As I walk with you, I'm learning what your grace really means. The price that I could never pay was paid at Calvary. So instead of trying to repay you, I'm learning to simply obey you by giving up my life to you for all that you've given to me. And then the chorus. I ask you, how many times will you pick me up when I keep on letting you down? And each time I will fall short of your glory, how far will forgiveness abound? And you answer, my child, I love you, and as long as you're seeking my face, you'll walk in the power of my daily sufficient grace. Especially love that last. As long as you're seeking my face, you'll walk in the power of my daily sufficient grace. May it be our prayer and our passion to remember and to rejoice always in the Lord's grace to us in Christ that will enable us to endure until the glorious finish. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace that saves us and strengthens us, your grace that sustains us, each step of the way until you call us home or you come again. Father, may we not only rejoice in that gospel assurance, but Lord, we pray as well that we would be spreading this good news of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.